Acts 4, verse 13. Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was so displeased with the sermon and the boldness that Latimer used in preaching that Sunday that he demanded an apology. And he demanded that he next Sunday preach the same sermon over again, offering an apology and sharing the text differently. So as Latimer began to prepare for the next Sunday, knowing the king would be there, he began the sermon in this way. He says, who does not know before whom that he is speaking today. He said, to the high and mighty monarch, to the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away the life if he was offended. He said, therefore, take heed that thou speak no word that may be displeasing. But when you consider the fact, Hugh says, that not only are you sent to send a message, but it's whose message you are sent to send. He said, even that be the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholdeth all things in his hands and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care how you deliver his message. He went on to preach the same sermon exactly as he had preached it the week before, only this time he preached it with more boldness. I guess the king got the message. But you know, there's sometimes a boldness that comes over us that we can't really explain. Here we're looking at Acts 4, 13. Peter and John are on trial. They had went, a man who was lame from birth had been healed, and he was leaping and dancing, and he was joyful. He goes into the temple overjoyed. The people see what's happening. They see and recognize the healing of this man. They gather. Peter uses the opportunity to preach Jesus to them and to talk about salvation. So they were arrested and they were put on trial. And so here we're at this trial. So verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and preached that they were uneducated or perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So first of all, they recognized the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John were bold in what they were doing for the Lord. Let me just add a commentary to that. That boldness didn't come from Peter and John. That boldness came from the Holy Spirit living in them. So if you find yourself filled with boldness, you can know that that boldness is probably coming from the Holy Spirit living in you. So the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness that they needed. Notice it says here that they perceived that they were uneducated. These guys had no formal training in education or biblical things. They were just, as it says here, common average men. Common average people. The people marveled that the Sanhedrin Council marveled and were amazed that Peter and John were being used by the Holy Spirit. Here the Sanhedrin was the council that was over Israel, and they were supposed to be the ones in charge of spiritual things. And yet here come these common guys with no education, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God is using them. So they marveled at that. You know, I had an aunt one time that told me, she passed away last year, I believe it was, but when I first surrendered to the call to ministry, I was with them at a setting, and I was telling them what God was doing, and I said that I was getting ready to go to seminary and become educated, and I was going to pursue a ministry of serving God, and I've never forgotten what she told me that day. She said, you don't need seminary. She said, you need to get on your knees before God is what you need. Well, I did go on to seminary, but I found that there was a lot of truth in what she said. Is getting on my knees before God and praying and asking the Lord and surrendering to the Lord afresh and new, because Peter and John were in the same boat. They had the same situation where they were wanting to serve the Lord. They were wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. And notice this end of the verse 13 statement. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what made all the difference. The Holy Spirit was using them. They weren't highly educated. They weren't extremely talented in anything. They were average people. But the Holy Spirit was using them because they had walked with Jesus. They had spent their time with Jesus. They were in relationship with Jesus. And so when people saw them, they saw the difference of them, not because of who they were or what they were doing, but because of what Jesus was doing through them. So let me ask you this. When you go out in the community, do people know you've been with Jesus? You know what I find interesting? Is this has happened to me. I can't tell you how many times it's happened to me over and over, where I go into a setting and all these people are there, men, women, it doesn't really matter. I've seen it all. And they're cussing and they're telling jokes and they're drinking and they're going on. And finally somebody will say, hey, have y'all met our pastor down at the church? And they'll point me out. And everything changes. Boy, you saw people throwing stuff under the couches and hiding them in the closets. And their language changes and everything. Well, if they wouldn't have said, hey, this is our preacher, first of all, would they recognize that I'd been with Jesus? Because I sure didn't see Jesus in them, even though most of them were church members. That's right. When somebody sees your life, are they seeing Jesus? Do they know, hey, this person's been with Jesus? Or do they walk out of there scratching their head and saying, I can't believe that person claims to be a Christian and they're living their life that way? Jesus ought to make the difference in your life and all of those that you encounter. Because as it says here, they realize these men had been with Jesus. They ought to be able to see Jesus living his life through you. Verse 14, he says this, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This guy who was lame from birth had never walked. Peter and John encountered him. They said, we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we will give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And immediately the guy had never done it, jumps up and he begins walking and leaping. His legs became strong and he was healed. Something that they had never seen. A true miracle took place right there in front of them. Look, the Sanhedrin, they're dumbfounded. They're speechless. They don't know what to say. They say, we can't oppose this. We don't know what to say. I mean, there he is standing there. Everybody knew he laid at the gate begging, but here he is standing and walking around. So what else are they going to say? There's nothing else to say. So, verse 15, what shall we do with these men? Or back up, I'm sorry. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So, they ask Peter and John to step out so that they can discuss and confer with one another what is actually happening. So in verse 16, the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do. Here, they're the ones that have arrested Peter and John. They're the ones that put them on trial. And now they don't know what they need to do. But notice what they state here. In verse 16, First of all, a miracle has been done. So number one, they're saying, yes, this is a miracle. They can't explain it. They don't know what to say. They can't oppose it. But they can see the guy who was lame, never walked, laying at the gate, and now he's walking around. There's nothing else they can do but say, yes, a miracle has been done. Secondly, they say, the city has believed, and they've seen it, and they believed. So the city saw, all the people there saw it, and others came to see what was going on. So they recognized this miracle, and they begin to believe. They begin to believe in Jesus. And then thirdly, it says here in verse 16, the Sanhedrin cannot deny it. There is nothing else they can do in order to deny or to change the outcome of what has happened. It is a fact that it has happened. So, what do they do? What should they do? Well, here's a novel idea. Why don't they turn in belief? If you see God moving in your life, why doesn't that cause you to turn to Him in belief? But you know, all through the world, God has stepped in and He has helped people. And He has moved in their lives. And He has done something in their lives. And many people still won't turn and believe. Many people still want to reject the Lord. Many of them still want to live their lives as they see fit. So a novel idea here is to trust God, to believe in Him, and to trust Him no matter what. If you, just as they've stated in verse 16, a miracle's happened. They can't deny it. People are believing. Why wouldn't they want to turn and believe? Because there's wickedness in their heart, and they, for whatever reason, don't want to have to believe in Jesus. So, verse 17, the Bible says this, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So let us try to stop, rather than believing, the Sanhedrin says, and they decide, let us try to stop the spreading of the gospel. Let us try to prevent them from continuing. Well, all I've got to say to that is what Romans 1:16 says. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." So just as was stated in Romans, the power of salvation is in the message of the gospel, in the goodness of God allowing His Son Jesus to go to the cross and to die for a wicked group of people called humans, and to provide a way for them to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. And so rather than believing, they try to stop them from spreading the gospel. And they wanted to tell them to speak to no one in this name. Isn't that interesting? They don't want the name of Jesus to be spoken. I mentioned this a few weeks back. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in Jesus' name. That's why the world don't want to hear the name of Jesus. You can go out in the community, you can talk, as long as you don't talk about Jesus, it's okay. But once you start bringing up Jesus, they start labeling you. Oh, that guy's radical, we need to deal with him. Oh man, that guy, he's out there, he wants to talk about Jesus, because there's power in what Jesus did on the cross. There's power, as Romans 1:16 says, it's a power unto salvation. Don't matter who you are, what lifestyle you're living, who you claim to be, or what you claim to be, none of that. You hear the gospel message, it can all of a sudden pierce your heart, and you can realize you're in need of a Savior. And you can turn and be saved. You've never done enough that you can't be saved. Doesn't matter what it is you've done. I've heard it all, I think. Don't surprise me. I don't need to hear any more. But I think I've heard it all. And I'm telling you, God is willing and He's able to save you through the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. So they didn't want them to speak the name of Jesus because it was powerful. They didn't want to deal with it. Verse 18, he goes on and he says, so they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So they called them back in. The Sanhedrin called Peter and John back in. Number one, do not speak in the name of Jesus is what they tell them. Do not speak in this name. Have you ever thought and compared our society to what I just read you? All across our society, they try to tell you not to speak the name of Jesus. They try to tell you not to speak that name. They don't want you praying. In the schools, you can't pray in the name of Jesus any longer. In the courthouses and the public, they don't want the name of Jesus spoken any longer. They're trying to remove the power of salvation from society because they don't want people to hear. They don't want people to know. Social media, you can get on there. I've done this. Happened to me just the other day. I was trying to start a new page and it said purpose. So I put in there, purpose is to share Jesus with the lost community and help people come to salvation. It wouldn't let me open that page. It blocked it right there on the spot because I had the name Jesus in there. I had to go back and redo it all and come up with a new fancy way of saying the similar thing. Because our society doesn't want to hear the name Jesus. And it's kind of like this. If you're sick in sin, you don't want somebody to point out that. And it's really not the case. You may feel guilty, you may feel convicted, but nobody is trying to hold their finger on you and say, you wicked sinner, you're going to get it right or you're not leaving here. That's not the case. We've all been there. Every one of us are sinners. We've all lived a lifestyle of sin. So whatever lifestyle you're living is no different than what the rest of us have lived in the past. And all we're trying to point out is there is hope for you to be rescued from that. And that's in Jesus. There is hope for salvation. You don't have to continue living that because the devil thinks and wants you to believe that you're no longer got any way or any means of being saved. You're doomed. You're condemned. And that's not the case. So first of all, don't speak the name of Jesus. Or secondly, don't teach in the name of Jesus. Your preaching and teaching needs to be powerless. They don't say that. But your preaching and teaching needs to come without the one thing that brings the power to the spiritual realm. And that's the Son of God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And not only that, but every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess in those same places that He is King and He is Lord. That's a lot of power right there. I'm telling you, when you're connected to Him, you have power. You have His power running through your life. So it's kind of like they want you to preach where you have lights on, but there's no electricity, nothing happening. So the lights on, nobody's home type thing. That's what they're wanting. So here's what happens. Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, this command for all believers, Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end. So the Great Commission tells us, because of the power that Jesus has and the authority that He has, He is telling us and commanding us to go forth and to preach the gospel and to teach people. All in His name, and He will follow, He will be with us. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit fills you, then you're going to become His witness. No matter where you're at in the world, you're going to be His witness. So just the opposite of what the Sanhedrin Council is telling Peter and John to do, Jesus has already told them to do. So to obey the Sanhedrin would mean they would have to disobey Jesus, or vice versa. So now they've got a problem. So verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. That's a nice way of saying, you know, we appreciate your input, but we're going to obey God. So you're going to have to make a decision what you want to do, because we've already made up our mind. We're going to obey God. You know what? That's what we're missing in our society today. All throughout the Bible, you hear stuff like that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, hey, if you don't do this, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace over there. And they said, you know, you may do that and it may consume us, but that's okay, because we're still going to follow God. Daniel, they said, hey, you can't do that. And he said, well, I'm going to follow God. I've got to honor Him. So you do whatever you want to do. Whatever happens, happens. But I'm going to follow God. And that's what we need in our lives as believers. When you come to Jesus and you give your life to Jesus, it's an exchange. You're giving up all your sin and your condemnation and your bondage and everything that goes with that to have the freedom to be with Jesus and to be a son of God. And in that exchange, you're surrendering your life and saying, I'm here, I'm yours, do with me as you see fit. And if you see so fit to have me drugged down the road and martyred, then so be it. Glory to God. Amen? Because right now in our society, we've got people who want to hide the fact that they're believers. Secret Christians. That doesn't work very well. We ought to be bold, and that will change the world. Well, here's two thoughts for you. Romans 8, and in verse 8, the Bible tells us this, very important. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you choose to walk in the flesh, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 gives us just the opposite. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So you and I have to make a decision. Are we going to continue walking in the flesh and pleasing men and being concerned about what everybody says? Or are we going to follow God and we're going to walk in the Spirit, knowing that God is with us and He rewards us and He will take care of us, and no matter what happens, we're in God's hands? That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to do. Just as Peter and John is, we need to strive to please the Lord. So the right thing to do would be to serve the Lord. Not worry about men. Not worry about people. Let God deal with them. He goes on to verse 20, says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. As a witness, they're going to tell what God has done in their lives. If God is not doing anything in your life, if you haven't been with Jesus and there's nothing happening, you're not going to have anything to tell. I was telling the men's class yesterday this, but I had a pastor search team call me years ago. This is back in the late 90s. So don't think, oh man, this guy's about to leave. Some of you might want to throw a party. We're fixing to get rid of him. Woo-hoo. No, this was in the 90s. But anyways, this pastor search team called me, and this lady was over the pastor search team. She said, hey, we got your resume, and we were considering you as our pastor. I said, okay, great. And she said, but I have some questions. I said, okay, what are they? She asked me a bunch of questions. I answered them. And she said, okay, we'll be in touch. I said, whoa, wait a minute. She goes, what's that? I said, I have a question for you. She goes, oh, you do? I said, yeah. She goes, well, what's the question? I said, what do you see God doing in your community, and how's the church going to fit into that? Well, wait for this big, long discourse of what God is doing. You know what I heard? Click. She hung up on me. I never heard from that church again. I don't even know if they're still around. I don't even know who they were, but it's obvious. This is one of the leaders of the church who's running a team, a committee, to seek a new pastor, and they can't even answer the question of what they sense God is doing in their church. So if you haven't been with Jesus and you don't know what he's doing in you, you're not going to have anything to share with anybody else. So they say we can only speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. If you're in there and you're with Jesus and he's speaking to you, you're going to have plenty to talk about. You're going to have plenty to share. Verse 21, it says, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. It's interesting to me that they threatened them, told them what they thought, then they threatened them because, and it says here, they found no way to punish them. That may be the true reason they arrested them and put them on trial, was trying to find a reason to punish them. You know, if, of course, you say, hey, I believe in Jesus, somebody chops your head off, well, everybody else is going to think twice before they believe in Jesus, right? And that's kind of what they're thinking. Hey, let's deal with these two guys, and if we deal with them harshly, then others may want to turn and run in fear. And so they were trying to find a way to punish them, but they couldn't. They could find no way to punish them because all the people were glorifying God for what had happened. They were afraid of the people. So he says this in verse 22, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This man who was healed was over 40 years of age. In Jewish culture, a person became accountable for themselves at age 40. In America, that varies. There are some who are 60 that hadn't become accountable, and some who are 18 that become accountable. But in the Jewish culture, at 40, that person was considered a man, and he accounted for his own problems, his own sins. If he went out and did something he shouldn't have done, it ain't got anything to do with his mama and daddy. It's got to do with him, and they deal with him. So in this case, this man was lame, had never been healed, had never been able to walk, and all of a sudden he's healed, and they said, hey, he's of age, he's over 40, he's able to make his own decisions. He's able to speak for himself. Nobody made this guy do anything. This guy is evidence. The facts were in, and this guy was healed. And they saw it, they knew it, they could prove it, but they still refused to believe because of their hardness of heart. So I think it boils down to this one thing. If you're not believing in Jesus, it has nothing to do with whether you've seen God work, whether you've felt the Holy Spirit move, whether you've encountered anyone who knows Jesus. I think it boils down to one thing, is your hardness in your heart. You don't want to believe. You say you want to believe, but really, you may want to enjoy life as you have it, doing whatever it is that you do. So perhaps if you want to deal with that, perhaps you ought to pray and ask the Lord, deal with the hardness in my heart. Help me believe. Help me see. Help me understand. There was a preacher years past, Jonathan Whitfield, and he wrote about the content of belief being important, and he was preaching to a coal miner in England, and he asked him, he said, sir, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe the same as the church. He said, okay, what does the church believe? He said, well, I guess the church believes about the same as me. And the preacher's kind of scratching his head, thinking, well, how are we going to get around this? So he says, okay, let me ask you this, sir. What do you, both you and the church, believe? And the guy said, well, I suppose we believe about the same. You know what? I honestly think that's your average church member. When you ask them and you confront them, hey, tell me what you believe, they cannot tell you what they believe. They can only tell you what they've heard from a preacher in the past or a grandparent or a parent or someone, but the belief is not their own. They have never studied and come to a belief statement of their own to say, here's what I believe, and lay it out there for you. You want to know what I believe? I want to tell you. I hope we're friends, but here's what I believe. I believe that every person is a sinner. And without Jesus in their life, they are condemned to hell for eternity. That's why God sent His only begotten Son, and He put on the flesh, and He walked among us. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the indwelling of the Son of God into the flesh. That was the beginning of His ministry, and He marched straight to the cross, lived the perfect life, never sinned, even though He was tempted to sin, never sinned, went to the cross, and He died on the cross for your sin and my sin, so that anyone who will hear that, recognize their sin, and turn in repentance and belief and trust Him, then they could be saved, they can be redeemed, their past can be forgiven, the bondage can be broken. They will be adopted into the house of God as a child of God, and there's a great inheritance awaiting them. Such a great inheritance that our minds can't even hardly wrap around that. And if you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out. And if you wait too long, you will miss out for eternity. Come to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You so much, and we are so thankful that You provided a way of salvation for us. Lord, I thank You for Jesus, that He did march to the cross on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes. You'd help us hear. You'd help us see. You'd help us understand that we could have eternal life with You. And we wouldn't miss out on the great things that You want in our lives. Lord, we pray that as we try to serve You and we try to be faithful, that You would give us strength. And as we go into community, I pray everyone would recognize that we've been with Jesus. It's for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.